Who has heard of anything like this? Or who has seen anything like it? If one day the earth gives birth, it doesn't give birth to a country in one stroke. But Zion has also labored and has borne a son. Isaiah 66, verse 8. Our daily scripture for today, little children, from the Word Green version of 2003. This is a fantastic verse, like a fantastic scripture here. What's going on here with the birth of Israel like that? How can Israel be born as a nation, you know, come into being? All of a sudden, just in one shot, one stroke, one, you know, I think one stroke is a good way to put it. Just one, how can it happen so fast in one stroke? And yet that's what happened with Zion, according to this scripture. You know, as soon as the woman enters labor, she gives birth, it says, is the illustration. She has her, the beginning of her contractions, and then the child's already born. It's like there was no labor at all, but it was just so fast. And that's what verse 8 goes on to describe after verse 7 had initiated that idea. And who has seen anything like that? I mean, there are women who give birth very quickly, though. That's true. I mean, we hear about that, that the child just drops right out. But that's evidently probably after she's been in labor for a while. Or it's not just, it's not instantaneous, usually. Never, usually. I mean, couldn't be. So this is I don't want to just brush it off and say, or even just minimize it by saying, it's only, if I said it was an important scripture, I mean, that's sort of minimizing. If I say, well, this is an important scripture, that's not enough. It's not strong enough. This has got to be a gargantuan scripture in terms of its importance, because of the way it's describing something that is, just the fact that it describes, not the way it's describing it, but the fact that it describes something that is so unusual, right? But that's the point. And I mean, meditate on it. Meditate about this. That's what I'm going to do, I think, because, well, if I have time, of course. That's the thing about scripture. Not everybody has time for it. But Zion has so also labored and has borne a son, without the labor having lasted more than an instant, in other words. And then we're going to read more tomorrow on that. But the birth of Israel was a sudden stroke. I want to read more now in the Bible. When I read something like that, that's just, it piques my interest. But I've read the Bible, you know, so nothing I read will be new. But it can seem new when you read it again, after having experienced some more of life's travails, or life's, you know, eventualities, life's trials and tribulations. Now, today in our study, The Ark of Yoruah to the Orient Express, our article, we're in chapter 7, paragraph 3, with this beautiful picture of the fire tulips on the left. Beautiful, what color is that? Gold, I guess. Yellow gold. And the red is so brilliant together, those colors. These are fire tulips. Isn't that stunning? Just. Okay, I'm trying to get the caption to not appear blocking the tulips. It's hard to do, actually. That's it there, okay. Isn't creation a wonderful thing? I mean, the plants. And it's been pointed out by someone wiser than myself at the time, anyway, that mankind, for all his great technology, has not succeeded in producing even one single blade of grass. That's been completely beyond man's abilities. And yet, we have these magnificent flowers as part of the creation that Jehovah gave us. And these things were created through the Creator, agent, or whatever you want to call him, but he's the second in command at the time, Jesus, in heaven, who was the first of all creations of Jehovah. He was like an angel in heaven, but superior to the other angels because he's the only angel who was created by Jehovah himself. All the other angels were created by Jesus, but Jehovah creates them through Jesus. So, and Jesus uses the Holy Spirit to create everything in the universe, including the angels, at the time, right? And that was the beginning of all time when the universe was created, when time began with the ticking of the universal clock, all the movement of all the galaxies and everything. Now, this is one way of describing it. And there are many different theories about how the universe devolved from this Big Bang, you know, and just became an expanding thing, or group of things, of course, many different objects and galaxies or clusters of things. In the early days of the town of Deep River, this entry from my notebook, 2011, March 8th, 1144 hours, everyone, even residents, had to produce a pass at the guardhouse for the privilege of entering or leaving the small Canadian town. Well, there was a nuclear reactor 5 miles away from the town, and the people who worked there lived in the town. In the course of those days, as the story goes, one of the residents, who was called Mrs. Hatfield, first of all, I should say, actually, there were probably more than one reactor in Chalk River, which is 5 or 6 miles up the river, down the river, because they don't want any nuclear waste flowing down the river to the town of Deep River, so they situate the town upstream of the reactors. There were a few experimental reactors like NRU and NRX. They were two of the reactors, and they had zero energy experimental pile. I think that was one that they had as well. ZEEP, that reactor. I'm not sure if that was even, I think it was in Chalk River, because that was one that my dad worked on a lot, just to prove that they could produce a non-critical kind of, you know, a non-explosive kind of device, you know, a reactor that would produce no power, but that would prove the concept of nuclear fission as a source of power. So they would just make it produce zero, you know, not any more than that. That was the theory of it, right? They wanted to be able to control the reaction of the nuclear fission, right, which is what happens in all of these reactors, because so far they haven't succeeded in achieving reactors that are power reactors that are based on fusion. So it's fission where they are splitting the atoms, in some cases uranium, and that's what was used in Canadian reactors, which were very safe reactors in Canada because they used the heavy water, and heavy water reactors, they can't function if the water leaks out. You know, they just, the heavy water is necessary. You can never have a meltdown. That's the idea. The heavy water is necessary, and if it ever leaks out, the system can't go critical or anything. And it can't go critical either with the heavy water, because they use natural uranium, I believe. They didn't use enriched uranium in Canadian reactors. So instead, the thing is, if you use light water, it doesn't moderate the neutrons well enough, and then you have to use enriched uranium to produce the power. Whereas in Canadian reactors, which were called CANDU, Canadian deuterium uranium, CANDU, the theory was that natural uranium could be used, and it worked because the heavy water, which is D2O instead of H2O, deuterium being heavy water, which was, instead of hydrogen, deuterium was the atom that was combined with oxygen, and deuterium was just a proton together with a neutron, still a form of the same element, hydrogen, right? But hydrogen with a mass of 2 instead of mass of 1 atomic unit. And that's called deuterium. So deuterium was heavy water because the hydrogen was twice as heavy, and H2O became, you know, slightly heavier if it was D2O. It wasn't a lot heavier because oxygen weighs a lot more than, I mean, oxygen is mass 16, right? With 8 protons, I think that's right. So oxygen it weighs 16 atomic units in the most common isotope, and then hydrogen weighs, like oxygen 17 probably isn't even stable, I think it's probably radioactive, but oxygen 16 is stable. Hydrogen is, obviously it can't decay because it's only one proton. Deuterium is hydrogen plus a neutron. It can't decay. It's stable, I believe, anyway. It doesn't have any significant decay products that are observed. So, but slightly heavier. Well, twice as heavy as hydrogen, but together with the 16 units of oxygen, doesn't increase the weight much. It increases it from 18 to 20. The mass in atomic units of D2O compared to H2O, right? But the fact that the deuterium can moderate the neutrons that are coming from the uranium, natural uranium, slows them down, and then when those neutrons are slowed down by the heavy water, they can create nuclear fission and split the uranium atoms. Once they pass through the water onto the other uranium rods, there are uranium rods in this deuterium medium. This is how this works. And then when you can get a certain amount of power, but you can't get any more than that, but it's quite adequate for producing power, that's for sure. I mean, Canadian reactors were sold to all over the world at the time, and I guess they still are. But they're safer reactors than these enriched reactors that run on enriched uranium or on plutonium, and they're moderated by light water. And I'm not even sure whether they're using the, well, they're using the water to get the, to cool them, right? It's a cool, they're not even moderated, I don't think. So if the water disappears, they just overheat. They're not even being, yeah. So you see, they're running critical all the time, you know, I mean, not critical, but they can't go critical unless they melt down. And then if they go critical, they can blow up like a bomb if the enriched fuel gets concentrated. Maybe it could blow up as a bomb if it's enriched enough, like pure plutonium. You know, it would, a critical mass will just explode. If you get enough of it close enough together in one unit, that's what makes a bomb. Yeah, let's not tell anyone how to make a bomb, but a Canadian town, Deep River, was the place where people lived who worked at this. It was a research facility. There was no power production at Chalk River. It wasn't a power plant. It was an experimental plant where they had reactors for experiments, used them for experiments of, you know, using the radioactivity to bombard whatever they wanted to do experiments and develop technology if they needed it for their power plants that they were designing. Atomic Energy of Canada designed power plants like at Pickering and the Bruce Peninsula. Places, I'm not sure if those are two different places or if that's the same place. I guess it's not that important right now. But there are places where these big power reactors exist in Canada too, producing energy that is necessary. Very safe technology too. Not like people think. In the course of those days, as the story goes, you know, despite all the safety and everything, in the early days of Deep River, you had to produce a pass at the guardhouse to get into the town. It sounds like a military, it sounds like a top secret or something. One of the residents, who was called Mrs. Hatfield, one day was on her way to depart the town, and arrived at the guard without her pass. Seeing that she was on foot and that her baby accompanied her in a baby carriage, the guard, her baby was with her, you know, in a baby carriage. So the guard glanced at the baby and cited, "Oh, yes, that's a Hatfield, all right." Then he also added, "You may go, Mrs. Hatfield." And that's the end of that story. That was told to me by my late wife. I'm sure that was her story that she told me, one of the stories she told me. Now, she was there in the early days of the town. That's why she could tell me that story. Not many people know that story. Then, coming back to this place immediately after the story, 8:42 hours, I wrote, yesterday I was researching Vedic astronomy with regard to the statement by Vareha Mihira. Vareha Mihira, this is Indian, Vedic, from India, astronomy, circa 560 CE. Vareha Mihira wrote that Saptarishis, Ursa Major, was near Magga, in quotes, near Magga at the time, in quotes, near Magga, end quote, at the time described as, quote, 2526 years before Sakka time, end quote. 2526 years before Sakka time. Ursa Major was near Magga, according to Vareha Mihira. 08:54 hours. I first made the note of it November 3rd, 2010. And here's the picture of the Big Dipper, Ursa Major, on the right there. Big Dipper, like a big spoon. That is in my note 26 on page 107, notebook 26. I noted this. And yesterday was the first day of all the time since then I wrote. Yesterday being the day before March 8th, apparently, when I began to write this paragraph. was the first day since then that I got started to research it. So it took me 6 months, was it 3 months, 4 months, December, January, February, March, 4 months to get started researching something I made a note on. I found out, continuing now to read this paragraph, we're reading paragraph 7-3 of the Ark of Urartu, the Orient Express. I found out that there's a cycle called the Ursa Major Cycle in Vedic astronomy, and they say that it is 2,700 years long, while they account the cycle of the precession of the Earth's axis, which determines which star points north. Yeah, as the Earth's axis precesses every 25,000 years or whatever it is, that determines which star in the sky will point to north. The sky changes as the Earth's axis precesses. You know, the stars are relatively fixed compared to the Earth, and the Earth's axis is rotating slowly around. You know, the axis precesses. So this is the axis of rotation of the Earth that's precessing. While the Earth's spinning around the axis, every day the Earth spins around, but the precession of the axis, it takes 25,000 years or so. So they also account, the Vedic astronomy accounts the precession as being 27,000 years long, but recently the value has been determined by scientists as closer to 25,772 years. That's not precise, I don't think, but still, they believe it's closer to 25,772 than it is to 27,000 years. 0905. Excuse me for a second. Yeah, we're getting into that kind of weather where the nose will be doing things a little bit differently with regard to. But, you know, I've had such good winters since I discovered vitamin K2 and some of the other things that I was taking prior to that, like calcium. Vitamin D, but the vitamin K2 revolutionized everything in my health. So the Vedic astronomy says 27,000, but evidently it's maybe not quite, it's not quite the same as that number for the precession, the period of precession of the Earth's axis. 0905 hours. The fire needed attending, and I will have to get some more wood and bring it down to keep the fire burning. 1027 hours. In Vedic astronomy, the number 3 is considered sacred. So the choice of 27,000 and 2700 for the values of these cycles is partly based on 27 being equal to 3 cubed. They're superstitious about the number 3, in other words. Using our date for the deluge of 3282 BCE, we find 3282 plus 2010, the total number of years, basically, between the present time when I wrote the article and the deluge date, would be about that number, 3282 plus 2010. That number times 365. We better do this calculation. How much time have we got? We're running out of time already. Let's do this calculation. Bracket. It's just an easy calculation, really. 3282 plus 2010. This is just approximate, because really there's no year zero, so to be accurate we'd have to subtract 1 to be exact. We're just doing an approximate calculation. Times 365, because we don't know if the year 2010 is the right exact end point for that calculation. Now, the length of a year in days is 365.2425 days. In the Gregorian calendar, that's the assumption. It's 365.25 in the Julian calendar, but in the Gregorian calendar, it's 0.2425. Okay. times that, and now divided by all of these numbers multiplied together, 2 times 12 times, why is that? Not sure why that is. Why the 2 times 12? But then the period of the moon's cycle, 29.5305879, end bracket, 29.5305879. Okay. We divide by all of those, 2 times 12 times 29.5305879. 27.205, that's the number I got before, too. So, now I don't know what this calculation, why this calculation divides by 2 times 12. 12 times 29.5 would be about, it's about the length of a, it's not the length of a lunar year, or what is it? Why is it? What? The number of days. Okay, so we've calculated the number of days there by multiplying by 365. That's the total number of days, right? Twenty-four lunar months. What? Let's see, the number of days in 12 lunar months, it's the number of days in 24 lunar months. I don't know why, I don't know where the calculation was, where it came from. What's the factor of 2 for? And why is it 12? I don't know. But I think I got this from some source, maybe. Usually I do. I just don't, unless it's very obvious, I can't make anything up. But I mean, I don't have to look to a source if it's an obvious calculation, but I don't make anything up. I didn't make this up. But it was a, I remember it being a rather obscure calculation anyway, whatever it was. But here, let's see what, divide by 2. Well, we'll have to look into this later, see if we can figure out what it was, once I've had an opportunity to look at it again. I'm curious. The number of days in 5,000 years divided by, that's what the first part is, divided by 24 lunar months of days. What? That doesn't make any sense. Does it? We're going to run out of time. The date of 3282 does not appear inconsistent with the observation of Mihira on a lunar month of 28.5305879. Anyway, I think we'll have to look at this again tomorrow. But the Kali Yuga, or the Deluge, is more typically dated in Indian or Vedic, in the Hindu calendar, as 3102 BCE, which is very similar to our date of 3282. It's totally different from a lot of the other dates for the Deluge that other people give, too. Much later dates, they give to 2400 or some 2300 BC instead of 3282 like we have. But I don't want to end there. I mean, I want to talk about something else. I don't want to continue to talk about that today. The thing is, Vedic astronomy is considered to be very accurate. I'm pretty sure I got this calculation from somewhere. Yeah, I got this calculation from the Vedic astronomy, I'm pretty sure. That's where I got it from, to calculate the 2727 years for this cycle, which they consider to be 2700, which is fine. Works out fine, and we can obtain 2700 too. they like the number 27, but it's not 27,000 years for the axial precession of the Earth's axis. The precession of the Earth's axis is actually closer to 25,772, according to more modern astronomers, but the Kali Yuga, or the Deluge, dates very close to what we found in the genealogy, so we're very happy with that as well. I've got my watches. I was regulating Annie and yesterday, and I unscrewed one of the screws, thinking that was the adjustment for the regulation of the watch, but it was just a screw, and I loosened it. And for some reason, the watch was stopping every time I was putting the watch back together, and Annie was stopping. And then this morning, she stopped 7 minutes before I woke up, according to what I could tell from my other watches, you know, but or the watch on my other wrist and the actual time, which Sissy keeps perfect time so far, absolutely perfect. And so I regulated Annie. Now it's 30 seconds, 34, so she's about 3 seconds slow right now, but she was like 1 second fast when I first set her, so I don't know what's going to happen with Annie. But I'm very interested in... I got the amplitude of the watch running at about 267 degrees, which is good. And it was giving a beat error of 0.2, which is very good also. So I don't think there's any problem with the watch. Not, but there may have been a piece of dirt in the watch that I put in the watch when I regulated her. So when I this morning I tried to turn her upside down and with the case off, back to the back removed, I tried to remove that bit of dirt, or I didn't know it. I didn't know what was causing the issue. But something may have fallen out of the watch. You can never know, because maybe it fell off my hand or something. But it looked like something fell from the watch, possibly. And that could have been the reason why she stopped. But anyway, I want to show you my imitation Rolex. That's Roly, and there's Sissy, and there's Roly. See, Roly is smaller than Sissy, but they're identical looking. Like this is a day-date imitation, but this is actually a seagull Chinese movement. So Roly was unreliable, and I wasn't sure why she kept stopping. This is years ago. Sissy's been completely reliable, $129. This watch was also about $100 and some. That's all for today. It's November 16th, 2024 of the Common Era. The time is 20:39 hours North American Eastern Time. Thank you for listening and watching. And this is Sissy and Annie saying bye for now. I'm Ward Green. I love you very much.